Open your Bibles up to the Gospel of John. This will be our third sermon on this sermon series. And we're still in chapter 1. I'm not going to give any background this morning for the sake of time, but I will say go back and you can go to our website and you can go to the media section of it and you can listen to the sermons if you've missed them. But between the last words of the Old Testament and the first words of the New Testament, there's been 400 years of silence. Our nation is getting close to 250 years old. Add 150, and that's how long the people of God had to wait until the Lord spoke again. He had spoke through his prophets. He had promised a Savior, a Messiah. 400 years of waiting. I don't know how hard it is for you to wait, but that's a long time to wait. That's a dark time for the people of God to not have the Lord speaking to them through prophets. We need to hear the word of the Lord. And even in this dark time, there was great anticipation. Great anticipation that this Savior would come. This Messiah would fulfill those promises and rule over Israel. We've already looked at the early part of John chapter 1. And we talked about who do you say that Jesus is. And God gives us truth of this Messiah. And so these words come with great power. Not only because it's the word of the Lord, but because of the 400 year wait. If you read chapter 1, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read chapter 1 and not only will I think that benefits you as far as you becoming more familiar with it, but I want you to see the flow of it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. And it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" when he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered him, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandals strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for John the Baptist and his testimony. We pray that you use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were paying attention to the flow of that text, you might say, man, it was moving along quite smoothly, and then John the Baptist was thrown into it. I want to be clear on something. When I was young, I got the two confused. John the Baptist is different than John the author of this gospel account. That's John the Apostle that wrote this, and he's writing about John the Baptist. And so you're going to hear John's a lot. And when I talk about John who wrote it, I'm talking about the Apostle. When I talk about John who's bearing testimony that John's writing about, that's John the Baptist. But if you notice that 6 and 8 kind of just fall in a place where it kind of messes up the flow, in a sense. I'll read it to you in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You could take out verse 6 and 8 and go to 9 and says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. That flows. But the Holy Spirit moves in John to insert John the Baptist. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. You'll see the same thing later on in the chapter where it talks about the Word becoming flesh. And it says, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is verse 14. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him. He inserts John again, the Baptist. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You hear that reoccurring theme. This is the one I said that came after me, but is before me, is preferred over me. And then it goes in back to Jesus. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So twice in this first chapter, John goes out of his way to put in some statements about John the Baptist. And he's not the only one. You can go look at all four gospel accounts. And all four men, moved by the Holy Spirit to write Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, incorporated John the Baptist in this text. They tell us different things. The birth of John is only told in Luke. We'll come back to that. The ministry is covered by all four Gospels. The baptism of Christ is covered by all four of the Gospels, which John administered. John the Baptist appears in all four of these Gospels as the one who's come to bear witness to the identity of our Savior. This shows us how important John the Baptist is to the story of our Savior. What a miracle John the Baptist was. That's my first point, the miracle. If you're familiar with the account of Luke, it was a mighty miracle that God did to bring John into existence. It says there was a man sent from God, and he wasn't just given a commission like the disciples, that, hey, I'm sending you out to share the gospel like he's given to us. There's a remarkable miracle that takes place in a barren womb. Well, it's a miracle too, because this was what was prophesied by Isaiah, who says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God. And we heard in that chapter that John said, I am that voice. I'm that prophesied voice that's being fulfilled. And prophecies are a miracle, right? Before the college football season started, we all started making our predictions of what would happen. And come Tuesday morning, when all of them are done, we might totally rethink that. But with prophecy, God's prophecies, they're different. They're not a prediction. They're not based on foreknowledge. His prophecies is God saying, this is going to happen, and it happens. He gives that to us as a testimony, to bear witness to us, to encourage our strength. It says, look, the historians are studying this text, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and they can vouch for the fact that these books were written long before, that Psalm was written long before Jesus died on the cross, yet the cross, from Jesus' perspective, is in there. Isaiah was written long before Jesus ever existed, and it says there's going to be a voice in a wilderness. And Luke tells us of this miracle. He tells us how God fulfilled this prophecy, that there would be a one that would go before our Savior, go before our Messiah, and bear witness of Jesus. Look in chapter Luke. Luke chapter 1, if you could go there. 400 years of silence. They knew the prophecy. They were waiting for the Savior. They said, well, we know the Savior's supposed to come. And boy, 400 years of waiting and anticipating that, not hearing from the Lord. And we know there's supposed to be one that comes out of the wilderness, a voice in the wilderness. And John saying, that's who I am. I'm that miracle, that fulfillment of that prophecy. But there's more miracles to John's story. We see in chapter 1, if you looked at verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So she wasn't just old, too old to have children. She had a barren womb. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, then an angel of the Lord appeared. Another miracle, a barren womb. Got a barren womb. There's no miracle yet there, but an angel appears. This sounds familiar to what happened with Mary, the mother of our Savior. And standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Miracle. Not just fulfilled prophecy. God saying, I'm going to bring a child to this woman who can't have children. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15 in Luke chapter 1. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Another miracle. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Go before him. He will also go before him and the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father of the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you see the miraculous events that are taking place? God is at work. He's always been at work, but there's been silence for 400 years. And he appears, he has an angel appear to Zacharias, who has a wife who can't have children, who's way up in years. And he said, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you're to call him John. See, every aspect of John's story is miraculous. The fact that a child was brought into existence from a barren womb. The fact that this individual was spoken about in Isaiah and Malachi and prophesied about. There's a spiritual miracle. There's a physical miracle. There's a spiritual miracle. You know, John the Baptist is the only one we have in all of Scripture where it tells us that the Holy Spirit was actively moving in him in the womb. Now, I want y'all to think about that. If you feel insecure about talking about the salvation being of the Lord with some of our other brothers and sisters in Christ who said, well, yeah, but we got to do something too. This is a strong case where the Lord worked in this infant in the womb and moved him to the purpose that he brought him to. The term used in the, it says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Miracle. John's got a different story than a lot of us, okay? But it's not much different. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want everybody to listen to this. If you belong to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit has filled you as it did John the Baptist in the womb, you are a miracle. You dead in your sins, dead in your rebellion, your heart, a heart that is dead and iron, hard as a rock. And the Holy Spirit has intervened and has softened your heart and moved you to be aware of your sin. And not only to be, look, Satan's aware of his sin. Now, it's not just being aware of your sin, but the Holy Spirit to move our stubborn, stiff-necked selves and to turn us to Christ and to turn away from our sin and give us a hatred for our sin. Our sin nauseates us. We're not comfortable with it. We don't defend it. We don't protect it. We get, oh, I hate that I sin. I grieve that I sin. That is a miracle if the Lord does that to you. Have you not seen the people of this world? Have you not seen the darkness of the world where people walk and they get mad and angry if you were to say that they're a sinner or if you were to speak to their sin? They're not grieved by it. They embrace it. It's a miracle. I can say that because I've experienced it. I've experienced it where God moved me from loving my sin and staying comfortable in my sin and wreaking havoc on everybody as Charlie was speaking about it, that our sin impacts everybody else. And I was just wreaking havoc on people with my self-centered living and my sin and my rebellion. And yet God did that miracle. And so you can't tell the story of the gospel. You cannot tell the story of the gospel without saying God is a miracle saving God to transform us. And he took this baby in the womb. And I don't know when you came to know Christ as your Savior, but I tell you, I was praying this for my children. Lord, whatever you did with John the Baptist, do with my kids. Do with my children. Do it in the womb. Make them love you so much. That's one of the greatest joys for us with you kids as y'all speak truth. As Charlie asks you questions, is to know that you know the gospel truth. And our prayer is that it would become yours. It would root itself in you. and take over your heart. We had a young man profess that a few weeks ago in front of the church. It's a miracle. But the second point is that there's something very clear in this text about the man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John's talking about this, the Creator, the Word, that the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word created all things, the Word holds everything together, the Word became flesh. And in the process of talking about our Savior God, who came in the flesh in order to bring salvation to us, it turns its attention in verse 6 and 8 to the man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness. That word witness can be translated, it sounds like the word in Greek, it sounds like martyr, which is really appropriate because John the Baptist was a martyr for Christ. I was thinking as Charlie was speaking the gospel to our kids, and we get so used to it that it just doesn't seem so amazing to us. And it should be. Because many of our brothers and sisters in the past who bear testimony of the Savior were martyred as a witness for saying His name, Jesus. For declaring the gospel that you are a sinner and you need to repent of your sin. That's John's whole purpose, is to come forth and to prepare the way and say, there is the flesh. There is the Word that became flesh. There is the Lamb of God who's come to take our sins away. And all his baptisms weren't believer baptisms. His baptism was a symbol of you need to repent of your sin. Those people weren't being saved necessarily. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he even explains that I baptized them to show the cleansing, the need for their cleansingness of their sin. He wasn't saving them by their baptism, just like we don't save anybody when we baptize. And the Baptists don't save anybody when they baptize. And the Catholic don't save anybody when they baptize. He's proclaiming their need for repentance. Now, is it not amazing to you that here is the light that's come according to John? He says, to bear witness, he says, here's a man who's come to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Now that should shock us. Why should that shock us? I mean, is there any greater light than Jesus? Is there any greater light than Jesus Christ? Does he need John the Baptist? Why then John the Baptist? I mean, when it lightens outside and the whole night flashes all this bright lightness, and sometimes the lightning goes long and you just see how it lights up the whole world. Do you need a candle when it's doing that? And yet God in His providence has chosen this man who is a sinner, and He not only grabbed a hold of him in his mother's womb, He has given him a purpose to bear testimony of the light that doesn't need it. And He's done the same for us. We're just men. We're just women. Yet He says, you know what? I'm going to bring people through the light. I'm going to incorporate you in pointing to me. And I'm going to bring people to Christ through me. I mean, through using you to do that. I'm going to transform you, John. And you're going to be a bear witness. See, it's funny because in this text, and a theologian was pointing this out to me as I was studying it, does it once say John the Baptist in John, the Gospel of John? That's what we call him because we think of Baptist, he's a Baptist, he baptized Jesus, and that's what he came to do. And that one time refer to him as John the Baptist. If anything, if you were to put any moniker, next, any nickname to him, it'd be John the Witness. John the Witness. Look at how many times it says it. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. This man, who is nothing in himself, but because of the mighty work of the Lord, the term that's used in Luke says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he'll be filled by the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many to the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he'll go forth with spirit and power. And that's what he was. John was bold. John didn't. When the Pharisees came to investigate him, he was bold. Called them vipers, snakes. You know, I think so often as we're called the same thing, we're just men and women who've been transformed by the gospel. We're called to bear witness of Jesus. To be a light to the great light. That's what the Holy Spirit has filled us to do. The Holy Spirit hadn't filled us to live our life for ourselves. He hasn't transformed us to just kind of do our church thing and not go forth telling others about Jesus. Yet I'll hear among Christians, and even in my own mind, I'll hear say, well, it just wasn't the right time to speak of Jesus. Well, Dave, you've got to understand the dynamics. I can't really talk to them about Jesus. We're missing it. We're missing what we've been saved to do. A man sent from God. God was obviously involved in sending his son. He's also involved in sending witnesses to Jesus. He's at work. When you read this text, you say, God's at work. When you read the Old Testament, God's at work. And he's at work with us. Wouldn't it be amazing if y'all would think back upon this Sunday, this Labor Day weekend, September 3rd, as a time where the Holy Spirit met you in a very special way and moved you to be a light as John the Baptist is a light, to be a witness. I won't spend much time on this, but John's inserted in there because the Lord wants to strengthen our faith. All throughout the gospel, John speaks of a witness. In John chapter 5, he talks about how Scripture bears witness about Christ. You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. We see in the text this morning that John is here to bear witness. We see in John chapter 8, and we'll come to that later, but the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Even Jesus speaks of the fact that he speaks witness of himself. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. His miracles were a witness. His disciples were witnesses. People who encountered Jesus, the ones that celebrate, I didn't know if I read that with when we talked about John's birth and when he was finally born, all the people celebrated of the miracle that had taken place. They'd seen Zacharias. He was not able to speak for a long time, another miracle that the Lord did on him because of his doubt and his disbelief. And then when they were asking, what should the name of your son be? He finally spoke and said, his name shall be John. All these witnesses are an encouragement to a weak faith. The third thing is not just the miracle of it, not just the man, but what is the ministry that he's called to? We've talked about that a little bit. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. That was the last part of Malachi, the last prophet. He's saying, hey, I'm going to send that voice in the wilderness that's going to be a sign, a witness of the coming Savior. How will we know? There's going to be a voice come out of the wilderness. They knew when John came out of the wilderness and the Lord met him there in the wilderness and transformed him in the wilderness and gave him his word in the wilderness. John the Baptist comes forth, and they knew, uh-oh, this might be the sign. What was his message? What was his ministry? Matthew tells us in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, you are sinners and must repent because God is coming. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand. In John 1 that we read, they asked, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap whose sandals I am not worthy to hook right." These things took place. His message was, there's the Lamb that came to take the sins away. Repent and turn to Him. It was a message, a ministry that had a great uprising. Everybody was excited about it. Everybody's following Him around. And there would be the temptation of popularity. There'd be the temptation of hey, my ministry's doing really good. And His message is, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He speaks specifically about repentance in the Luke's account. People said, "What shall we do then?" And John the Baptist, John the Witness, answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none." So repent of selfishness. "And he who has food, let him do likewise." And then He spoke to the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to Him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And He said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked Him, saying, "And what should we do?" And He said, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." He's speaking to certain struggles for the tax collector, struggles for the soldiers. He's saying, turn, repent, quit doing it. Don't just acknowledge it, say, "I'm done." John knew his purpose. You know, you can think of his dad, Zacharias, holding him as a child saying, "Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about your barren mom. Let me tell you about the miracle that the Lord did. Let me tell you why your parents are so old. Let me tell you what God has created you to do. Let me tell you that you're the fulfillment of the prophecies." John, that's where I remember as a kid growing up, my parents always told me, "Dave, you're the clown of the family. You're the silly one. You're the clown. You always got to be funny." And I embraced it. But what does our Heavenly Father tell us we are? We're the chosen ones. The royal priesthood. The ones to go and bear testimony and witness of our Savior. Have we not heard that enough? Does our life look like that? Or are we doing the clown role? Or the serious one, or the one who always has a counterpoint that needs to balance everybody else? Who are we? Well, the Bible tells us we're His church, we're His people, we're His bride, and we're to go forth and bear testimony and be like our Savior and bear testimony of Christ. See, the gospel impacted John. The power of the Holy Spirit impacted him. In the last part of John, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to him," verse 19, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And then they asked him, "Well, then are you Elijah?" "I'm not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give you an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he says, "I'm that voice. I'm that witness that Isaiah spoke about." See, John was impacted so much that it wasn't about who he was. It was about who Jesus was. I'll tell you, if you ever have to sit before the session and share your testimony, it really should be majority about who Jesus is to you and what He's done. Not about, "Let me tell you, I did this, I did that, I did this, and this is who I was." And that's a part of your story, but it should be full of what Jesus has done. When you tell other people about your testimony, it shouldn't be about your church, and shouldn't be about how nice New Harmony is, even though that's a wonderful thing to use to encourage people to come to New Harmony, but it should be about Jesus. We love Jesus. He's the Lord. We're not perfect. We struggle. But Jesus is perfect. He's righteous. John's so impacted by the Holy Spirit that all pride goes away. When he could have taken up pride and patted himself on the back and, hey, look, we're growing. Everybody's excited now. We've been quiet for 400 years and look what I've done. He just says, no, I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not that. In fact, he says, I'm not again. He says, I'm not worthy to loose his sandals off his dirty feet. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes because of who he is and who I'm not. So we see the opposite so often. We see it in our lives, self-serving, excusing our sin, self-protecting, self-exalting words in public. We see it in our relationships, how we promote ourselves over we promoting Christ. And John says, I'm not the light. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Not to us, not to me, but for you. There should be all kinds of applications that we go home and mull over in our life. One, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing, what we've been saved to do? Have we forgotten the miracle that has happened in our life? Have we got caught up in everything else and what's going on and all the things around us rather than the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we forgotten that he's moved us? For some of us, he's moved us from repentance, from our sins, and we've turned from it and we've turned to Christ and we say, I am yours. Send me as your witness. Send me. I want my name not to be David the clown. I want to be David the witness of Jesus Christ. It's amazing that God would choose to use us. You see John's meekness, his humility? Do you see the impact of Christ on his life? The effect of him knowing his smallness next to the God's greatness. It was him that said, he must increase and I must decrease. My life's not about John. My life's about him. The Word, the Lamb, the Light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for John's testimony, his witness. I thank you for recording it for us. I thank you for interrupting this text, the flow of this text, to put in that encouragement for us. And Father, I pray that you would do with us that you did with John the Baptist. For those that are not saved, that the Holy Spirit would fill them and transform them with the gospel and move them to repentance and move them to Jesus Christ alone. And for those of us who are, that we would be moved by the Holy Spirit to bear testimony of our great Savior. May that be known about us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with hymn 63. Hymn 63. Our great Savior.